Y'all, it is so much easier with name tags. I'm just saying, it is so much easier with name. I love, it's a gift this morning when I'm sitting, listening. I'm mindful of when you're in a church community and you're just there, you grow up, you watch people grow up. So we get an opportunity to see things happen like Josie Brown here on this side leading us in a song. Her senior year of high school, that's Luke and Kara's daughter, you know, Luke who leads worship, one of our worship leaders. So here she is, a senior in high school, using her gift in that way. That song, yeah, you can clap, that's awesome. What did Paul say in Romans that Rob was taking us through that passage a few weeks ago? Use your gift. Speaking of that, that song we just sang, and you hear these words pop up that like, hey, that sounds like some of the themes in our series. It's because they took our outline for the whole series of Romans and wrote that song. They being Brian and Caleb and Emily Weeks just last month. And here we are singing it. What a gift to our body. Everybody take a deep breath. Okay. Have you noticed there are certain events in life that happen that actually produce a deep measure of clarity? I'm talking about we go through life, often it feels like we're on a freight train that's freighted with so much and has such momentum, you can't slow it down, you can't stop it, you can't get off it. And then something happens. And it could be a diagnosis you didn't expect. It's often a near-death experience. Like you have a near-death experience and it's like, oh my gosh, now you see clearly. Or it could be that you're literally near death, the loss of loved one, someone dear to you. And in those moments, it's kind of like the fog lifts, the weight comes off, the train stops, and you go, I'm not going to live like that anymore because this is what matters most. Just as to see if I'm on the right track, how many of us have had experiences? Like, I'm raising my hand because I have. I mean, not everybody per se, but I have those moments. It's like, okay. Now, here's what I know about those moments in my own life. They last a few days. Maybe a week, and then the train starts chugging, and life keeps going, and we find ourselves back in the fog. Even though in the moment we make vows, I have, okay, I'm going to have this clarity forever in my life. This morning, Paul gives us the one thing that doesn't fade. It's not an experience per se. I'm going to say this. He gives us a truth that God intends for us to hold, and that truth to hold us in such a way that gives us real clarity about what really matters. Doesn't fade over time. It's kind of a near-death experience, actually, as you'll see as we move through the passage. If you're not there yet, go ahead and go to Romans 13. We're doing the last few verses. We're in Romans 13, 12 to 14. Or 11 through 14. I want you to remind you where we are. We always need to stay in our context. Last week, Rob took us from in Romans verses 8 through 10, where we learned the Bible, actually, and I didn't know this. This was new to me. It was so good. But Rob talked about the Bible's words for love, and I think most of us are familiar with them. I didn't know there was four. I always think three, but there's agape, which is unconditional, steadfast love. There's phileo, the Greek word that means friendship love, and there's eros, which is passion love. And then how about this? There's burrito, like burrito love. That was such a good message. So good. When he unpacked that, he reminded us that when the Bible describes God with one word, or the Bible describes Jesus with one word, or the Bible describes the whole Bible with one word, or the Bible describes what it means to follow Jesus with one word, the one word is love. Love. It's not an exaggeration to say the most important thing that we can do, you all, is love God and love others with our whole heart. Why do I say that? Because that's what Paul said. In the text itself, Paul says, this fulfills the law. Rob was careful to remind us, you all, we don't love others in order to be acceptable to God. Ooh, if you get that backwards, you're in trouble. No. We, in Christ, because we put our trust in Christ, we now are indwelt by the very love of God. We experience the love of God in us. The love of God lives in us. And therefore, when we love, what's loving through us is the unlimited love of God for us that then flows through us to others. We don't love in order to be righteous or acceptable to God. No, we love because in Christ we are. There's really not a breath between what Rob finished in verse 8 through 10. When he finished 10, there's really not even a breath to what we're going into now. And so I say that because love is still on Paul's mind. And I'm going to forewarn you. In chapters 14 and 15, Paul is going to get in our business big time. And do you know what he's getting in our business about? Love. Keep that in mind once we get there. This is about love, how we engage with one another. The text itself falls out in these three movements, if you will. I've got it on the screen. You need to know the time. You need to dress properly. And we must make no provision. Now, I'll unpack those, each one, and express it as we move through it. Let's start with know the time. Here is the living word of God for us today. I'm going to take us from verse 11 through 12a. So I'm just going to stop right in the middle of that verse. Paul writes, by the way, I've got this froggy throat thing going that a lot, Lisa's got it. I've got it. Got this cough drop in there that's helping. Our grandson had it. And lo and behold, Lisa and I get it, you know, kissing all over his face. And then... Then Lisa told me, you mentioned it's like ragweeds, you know, peeking out right now. And I get that every fall. Know the time. This is the living word of God for us today, 13:11. Besides this, I mean, actually, I'm going to start with 10 for context. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. There are two words for time in the Greek. There is chronos, which I think we know is time by the clock. The chronos is 11:21. That's chronos. There's the Greek word kairos, and kairos is time by its importance, significant moment. It's like me saying, it's time for school to start again. I mean, it's not a clock time. It's the moment in our year, our calendar year as Americans, when school begins. The word here is kairos. So again, we're back to a significant moment. You know the significance of this moment. When he says the hour, has come, the day is at hand. The hour is this moment. And so you go, well, wait, what moment are we talking about? When he says the day is at hand, what day is this that is at hand? I'm going to cut right to the quick on this. It's the second coming of Jesus. It's right there. It's right at hand. Come at any moment. Think about Jesus when he walked the earth. He said, the kingdom is here. Where is it? It's here. It's me. The kingdom has begun. When Jesus inaugurated the kingdom, we also know he spoke of, I'm coming again one day. And so when he says, that hour is right here. Like, you could reach out and touch it. It's right there. It's right at hand. That is Jesus' second coming. And please don't miss this. That is when Jesus comes to set all things right. I want you to think about your prayer requests. I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about all that's broken in your world, all that's broken around the world. Oh, when that day comes, He will remove sin and death and disease and heartache and loss and everything gone, and all that's right, set right forever. Paul says something strange here that again is why I'm saying this. He's talking about the second coming. He says salvation is nearer to us than when we first believe. And that's a little strange if you don't understand what I'm going to explain in a moment. You go, well, wait, I'm either saved or I'm not saved. Well, it's not quite like that. And what's fascinating to me is I'm going to show you a chart that I feel like I'm showing you a version of this chart every 6 months. And I go, why is that? And I thought, well, because every time we teach the Bible, it just keeps coming up again and again and again. And it's a reminder to you and I, y'all, this is really, really important. When you don't understand what I'm going to walk through on this chart, which we have many times, you will stumble and bumble along. You'll get confused while you're sinning. You'll get confused about your journey of faith. We've got to hold, when the Bible talks of salvation, we've got to hold the fullness of that salvation in mind. And so, Joe, throw that slide up and I'll walk us through. When the Bible speaks of salvation, it speaks of our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. There are key elements to this. Most important, when you think about it, justification is past. What do you mean it's past? Well, like I put my faith in Christ when I was 18 years old. I don't know when you've put your trust in Christ, but from that moment, he's speaking to the Christians here. He's saying, you know, there was a time in the past when you were declared, what does it say? Declared righteous by your faith in Christ. We are saved from the penalty of sin. This is a certainty. This is a certain unchanging position, righteous in Christ. But salvation itself is still happening. What do you mean it's still happening? Well, because we are being sanctified. We're saved and we're being saved. In what regard? Well, this is present tense. We're being saved. This is our life now. Between the moment you put your trust in Christ and the moment Christ returns, or you see him face to face in your glory, this is called sanctification. What is that? Present, it's saved from the power of sin. You don't have to sin as a Christian. You're not bound to sin as we were before Christ. This is growing in righteous character and behavior. Wait a minute. I thought I've been declared righteous. You have. But you know what? Between now and your death, we are to grow. That righteousness that is ours by declaration is to become ours by the way we think, by the way we love one another, by the way we talk, by the things we do. The character of Jesus becoming more and more evident in unmistakable transformation. Y'all, if we're not being changed day by day, we're going backwards in our faith. God is changing us. This is a certain, and it's a progressive process, position process. But then there is salvation still to come. What do you mean salvation still to come? Because there's coming a day when we will see Christ face to face. We're fully saved. This is future. We're saved from the very presence of sin. We are now fully righteous in character and behavior. This, just like justification, is certain, unchanging, but this is an expectation. Do you see what your sanctification is surrounded by? By a certain unchanging position, a certain unchanging expectation. But yeah, we're going to grow in this process of Christ-likeness, and we're at different places along the way, but you're going to keep sinning. You're never going to be perfect this side of glory. Oh, but we aspire to holiness because God calls us to holiness and we've been declared righteous in Christ. That will answer a lot of questions a lot of people often have about their faith and why am I doing this? And wait, I thought I'm already saved. And wait a minute, can I lose my salvation? No, you know, it's answered here when we understand a biblical theology of salvation. So when he says, note this, salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And you go, wait, what does that mean? What part of salvation is he saying is nearer? I'm really asking you this. Look up here. What part? The glorification. The future expectation of being exactly Christ-like. It's nearer than when? Oh, than when I was 18 years old and I was justified. Than whenever that date for you would be when you put your faith in Christ. So let me give you a second reason. We know he's speaking of the second coming of Jesus. Look at chapter 12, just verse 2, and only the first sentence. This whole section launches with this: do not be conformed to this world. I didn't cover it when I taught it, but I'll cover it now. That word world is age. And to the original reader, okay, we got to get in the original readers when they heard that. It was, don't be conformed to this age. They understood exactly, because all the Bible writers, all through the Bible divides history into two things: this age and the age to come. We live in this present age, but there is a future age to come. Again, go back to Jesus. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is coming. Go back to the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come. Wait a minute, thy kingdom come. Jesus said the kingdom's already here. Why are you and I praying today that the kingdom would come? I thought Jesus said it was already here. What's the answer? Yes. And yes, again, probably easier to see than it is for me to say. So look at this chart that Joe and I have put together. In this, we see the present age and the age to come. Now, we've put it in black and white for a reason. Keep it simple as we can keep it. From the beginning of a time, the Bible has understood that this is a present age in its darkness. There is an age to come. This is the fullness of the kingdom of God. Jesus is born, lives, dies, resurrects. The kingdom, the age to come has come. Does everybody see this? So it's the age to come has entered this present age. But there is a time when Jesus will return and this present age will be no more. And here we understand we live in this in-between that theologians call the now and the not yet of the kingdom. The kingdom is now. And the kingdom is not yet to come. Jesus, as you and I live in this, Jesus was the light of the world. The darkness did not like it. Those little dots, that's just human beings in whom Jesus lives. Because what did Jesus say? I'm the light of the world. Light lives in us. So in this present age, we live in an age of darkness. And by the way, this section right here, it's not like all those little dots are going to become so many such that it's all the kingdom in this world now. No, there will be a cataclysmic moment when Jesus Christ returns and he sets all justice right. He sets all things right. And in that moment, what God has intended from all time will be true. Genesis 1, heaven and earth are one. And then sin, you know, the fall of man, heaven and earth separated. And when Jesus returns, listen, heaven and earth united once again. No darkness, the kingdom of light. So when you look at this, I'll move through the second parts a little quicker, but I want you to look at this chart for a moment. I want you to ask yourself, we're living in this in-between time. Don't answer out loud, but where do you think we are? Because, you know, we know for a fact that was a day in history. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. We call it, you know, it's Easter celebration. That was a moment in history. There's coming a moment in history, a chronos time. Christ returns. And we live in all this. Where, just in your mind, where do you think you are? Where do you think we are as a world? You look at that, you go, well, okay, we know this. We're 2,000 years away from this, but is 2,000 years away from this right here? Or is it right here? You know what I'm saying? You kind of wonder. I have you think about it only because I want you to think about it for a moment. Because the fact that it's been 2,000 years should not deter us from what the New Testament writers encourage us to live like. See, they didn't actually look at that and ponder. I wonder where we are on that thing. Where, how far is it away? Whatever. I think it's somewhat foolish, if I can say it that way, to kind of get our minds in that space. And I want us to be careful we don't. Trying to figure out how far we are. What's the distance to the second coming? That gets into some really weird stuff, right, that you and I have seen all through the years in the history of the church. What we know for certain is that it's certain and it could be at any time, at any moment. It's imminent is the word that we use. And I want you to know that Paul and the apostles, read the New Testament and notice how they think about this. If I was using this in any way, I would use it in this way to say to you and I, they lived like they were living right there. That's how they lived. What do you mean? How do you know they did? Because Paul says, the day is at hand. What does that mean, it's at hand? It's right there. He's not sitting there going, hey, look, we got thousands of years before Christ returns. No, he says, it's right there. It's right there. It's at hand. This is the posture of the New Testament, of the early church. And I'll tell you, when we learn to live with that right there, you don't need a near-death experience. No, this brings all the clarity that we need. Last thing before I go on to the next part. Paul says, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Now, sleep in the Bible is often a metaphor for death. Remember Lazarus? What did Jesus say to the disciples? Don't worry about Lazarus. He just fell asleep. Okay, let's go wake him up. No. Sleep in that context was death. Lazarus dead. It's not death in our context, okay? Why do I know that? Because Paul is writing to Christians, born again, alive spiritually. They're not dead. So what is this sleep? Well, contextually, we'd say it's this. It's spiritual complacency, spiritual lethargy, spiritual laziness, spiritual procrastination. When I know I can get away with a little more sleep, and by the way, I try and get up early. I'm an early person. My clock hits a certain time every day. But when I know I can get away with a little more sleep, or even if I need it, you know, I'll hit the snooze button. But if I know I've got an appointment, or if I know I've got work to do, and I'm best working in the morning, and I got to get going, I don't hit the snooze button. When it comes to your spiritual journey, growth, health, deepening your relationship with Jesus, when the Spirit prompts you, when God speaks to you, you say, what do you mean God speaks? Well, God has given us His Word. God can be speaking to you now. It'd be very consistent with whatever His Word is saying to you. And you're sensitive to the Spirit, and the Spirit's bringing His Word back to your mind. It could be the Spirit just prompting you to say something, do something, go somewhere. The more you're in the Word, the more you recognize that voice of the Spirit. And it's like, I'm going to move on that. I'm going to take a step of faith. The more you hit the snooze button on that, and we often do, y'all, the more we move towards spiritual lethargy. I often talk with people who feel stuck in their relationship with Christ, and this is a normal part of the Christian life, that you're going through your journey of faith and there's seasons that are dry and I just don't feel close to Jesus. And there's a number of reasons, and I'm only talking about this one because it's our text today. Because I do often wonder when that's happening in my own life or in someone else's life, I do wonder, are they hitting the snooze button? Because I'm telling you what happens when you hit the snooze button. You sleep longer than you planned, and you actually wake up more cranky than you thought you would. Had you just got up when you did, don't you? Well, when you hit the snooze button spiritually, you hit the snooze button and it turns into days and then weeks and then months and then years. And you go, well, I just don't feel that close to neglecting the prompting of the Spirit. What does He say? Wake up! I mean, He says it, awaken, because of the time, because of this moment. Okay, he goes on and he doesn't leave us without the how. Okay, wait, how do I wake up? How do I live in this way? He says it this way, real simply, dress properly. Look at 12 to 14. 12 to 14, he says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Just the first part of 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you mark your Bibles, you might mark that phrase, armor of light, and then circle that phrase, Lord Jesus Christ. Why? I would have you do that because it's talking about the same thing. If you ask the question, what's the armor of light? It's Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. How's Jesus Christ described in the passage? As the armor of light. It's talking about the same thing. Jesus is to be our clothing. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Start here. Light and darkness throughout the Bible. This is even throughout most all societies. There's light and there's darkness, and what do they represent? Truth, falsehood, life, death, good, bad, light, and darkness. Why the image on the, how Joe and I did the image of this present age, the age to come, light, and then the darkness. Explains why Paul says walk properly, and he's using words that we get. Walk properly in the daytime. What's he saying there? He's saying what he says in 1 John. Walk in the light. The fact is that from the beginning of time, humanity, John says this, prefers darkness. That's metaphorically true, you all. But this is, you tell me. Isn't that true physically, metaphysically? You go back to your life. Don't raise your hand or say anything, but you go back to your life and when you did the things you could look back on and go, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. You tell me, did you do it at noon in the daylight for everyone to see, or did you do it at night? We still do that. Paul's specific and concrete. He gives us three pairs of words. He begins with orgies and drunkenness. Ugh, this is so awkward. That word orgies is not the best word. It's not helping us here with the ESV translation. There's no sex in what he's saying here in the Greek. The Greek word here that they've translated this way is excessive carousing, revelry, or feasting. Overindulging. Partying too much. Drinking more than you should. It's the feasting and the alcohol are not the problem. Okay? Neither one of those are the problem. What's the problem? It's those in excess. That's the problem. He says, secondly, sexual immorality and sensuality. That's talking about sex. Sexuality. But let me ask, again, is Paul saying sex is a problem? Sex is the problem. No, sex is a gift of God. What's the problem? Unrestrained sex and sexuality. Unrestrained by what? By the word of God, by the principles of God, by the truth of God, by the parameters of which God puts around sex and sexuality. Unrestrained sex and sexuality, that's a problem. And then 30 says, do not walk in the darkness of quarreling and jealousy. Wow, it's interesting. We're not talking about you can have an excess of quarreling and jealousy, or hey, don't have unrestrained quarreling and jealousy. What does he say? No quarreling and jealousy, period. Period. This is a darkness that produces disunity, discord, contention, and strife in the body of Christ. I think it's our tendency to look at these last two, quarreling and dissension, and look at them and go, yeah, I kind of do that, whatever. But, you know, look, man, I'm not sleeping with someone else's wife and I'm not doing this. No. Like as if quarreling is lesser than those. I would suggest it's actually flipped. in a sense. I mean, they're all bad. It's all sin. But I'll tell you this, and I've already said it. Do you know what he's going to spend the rest of the letter addressing? You know what he's going to spend the rest of the letter addressing? Quarreling and jealousy. Why? Because it's toxic to the body of Christ. If these describe things that are, you do these things, you're walking in the darkness, you're walking in the night. Look, you need to walk decently, properly in the daytime. Okay, what's required to walk in the light? It's quite straightforward. Put on the armor of light. Let me say it a different way. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. You know, this is a time when books were super rare, not much written. Everything was orally transmitted. You know, they couldn't pick up the Bible and read it. I mean, this was a letter that came to them, but boy, knowledge was really primarily passed in the theology of the early church, orally spoken. And so the Spirit inspired the writers to write in ways that are memorable, that are gettable. Like, oh, I get that. Oh, I know what that means. It makes sense. And sometimes I think we overthink it. For example, you read the New Testament, you are going to be overwhelmed with how many times it says, put on Jesus, put on the armor of light, put on love, kindness, compassion, put on Christ. Like, get dressed with Jesus. This is what it's saying. You'd be overwhelmed with the number of times it says, Jesus is in you. The Spirit is in you. And so you go, wait a minute. Is he in me or do I put him on? Well, he's in you and you put him on. It's both. And so when we see this, I don't want us to overthink it. I don't want us to overthink it. They're giving a metaphor or analogy that's what you think it is. It's just what it is. I mean, look. If any of you wrote Rob a note of encouragement last week, and oftentimes Rob and I will get something, but I would bet $1,000. I was going to say I'm not a betting man, and I'm not, but I would bet $1,000 on this. If you wrote Rob a note about his message last week, I venture to say the word burrito would be in your note. Why? He said he says 3,000 words in a message, but you remembered that one. It's the same here. How do we walk in such a way that we're not walking in darkness? Put your clothes on. Okay, I get that because every day I put clothes on. We don't wake up in the morning, do we? I mean, Paul knows that we don't wake up in the morning and go, you know, I don't think I'm going to get dressed today. I'm just going to go. You know, I could see a two-year-old and we laugh and it's like, yeah, it's so silly. We wouldn't do that. That's all he's saying. That we, you know, if I had this shirt off, I would just put it on. It would cover me. Why? Because I'm saying, I am covered in Christ. I look in the mirror and I see my clothing. This is Christ. Christ lives in me. Yes. And Christ is on me. I am Christ. When people see me, they're to see Jesus. Yeah, they see Lord, but they're to see Christ who's in me. But they see Christ who's in me by the way I'm dressed, i.e. the way I live, speak, choose, make choices. And Paul's giving us the most basic instructions of walking in the light and for living, y'all, with a mindset that understands his second coming's right there. It's at hand. The day is here. It reminds us that something we do every day can help us live it. Put Jesus on. Get dressed in Christ. Paul ends with this final instruction. Look at 14 again. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Real quick, the flesh is that principle that's in us that is bent towards sin. You will not get out of this world not sinning. Now we'll sin less, growing in Christ's likeness, but there's a principle of the flesh that remains. And Paul's saying, look, don't feed it. Don't make any provision for that principle, that inward curvature of the soul Rob talks about and talked about Luther speaks of. Make no provision for it. So I'm a reasonable eater in terms of my diet. At least, you know, I think I am. You know, others may not, but I really think about when I go from breakfast to dinner, I eat okay. It's that window between dinner and going to bed. I don't have these cravings when I get up in the morning, but it's that window after dinner that, and for me, it's this, I still love milk. And then I just want something, some carbs, some salty carb. Just. And so sometimes I'll go to Publix. Now, I'll go to Publix because Lisa and I need something. And I'll go and I say, let me go grab it. We're only 5 minutes from Publix where we live. So we go to Publix, whatever. But there's always when I go to Publix, and I thought about this long before this message, but I really do go to Publix. And right as I'm checking out, there's always the deli over there. And right by the deli, there's these bagel chips, sea salt bagel chips. And it's like four servings. Literally for me, the bag is a serving. It's true. And I go, I just want to. A cold glass of milk and my salty bagel chips. And I have done this. I've bought them. Now, I'm over there and I don't even want them at the moment. I'm not even hungry for them at the moment. But what am I doing? I want them to be there later. It's a silly illustration, but I'm making provision for my flesh. On a very serious note, is there a person, a place, or a thing that you need to not make provision for, i.e., don't go near them, don't go near it, don't buy it, don't go there, don't make provision for that inward curvature of our souls. So what? Let me dive in here and invite you to an application. You know, again, going through, think about our liturgy. We've come to the Word. We're under the Word, but we understand ourselves under the Word of God. We understand it's meant to change us, unmistakable transformation. And so we always ask you, so what do you do with the text? What's the application for you? We do it individually, but you know what? We also do it in community because this is how God changed us. And so I'm going to stretch you this morning. I'm not going to ask you to fill out a name tag. It's going to be actually harder. I'm going to put something on the screen here that I want you to think about. Christ's return. You know, just look at that for a moment. And when you think about this particular spectrum, I want you to go, you know, where would you put yourself? This is, look, you begin to think this way, and this is how the Word gets into your heart, and the Spirit will prompt something for you. But where would you put yourself in terms of your own posture in Christ? Are you dreading it far left? Are you indifferent? You're just kind of indifferent? Or is there something you find yourself, not always maybe, but you go, I'm really longing for it. I can't wait. And then the thought goes this way, wherever you put yourself, I want you to, this is where the gold is. Answer the question, why? It doesn't matter where you put yourself. You put yourself somewhere, I'm left of indifferent. The next question is why? It's worth pondering. You look at the New Testament and the church and Paul, the writers, I will tell you they lived on the point of the right arrow. The Bible ends this way, come now, Lord Jesus. And they live that way. So where are you and why? And I'm going to ask you, I'm going to give you 3 minutes to turn to your family nearby you or stranger, or you might sit quietly with it, but I want you to talk about it with someone. Just turn to someone and say, you know, here's where I think I am. If you feel uncomfortable doing that, then you don't have to do it. But if you would, just turn to someone and even if it's just your thought, but you don't want to say it, turn to someone and say, here's where I find myself. And here's why I find myself there. Go ahead and do that. Go ahead and do that right now. And then we'll wrap up. So we go from being under the authority of the Word, and we don't want to leave without interacting personally with the Spirit, or sometimes like I just had you do, and I know it's uncomfortable, but God changes us in the context of community. And y'all, we didn't just study that passage so that we know the Bible. We do it so that God changes us. And as uncomfortable maybe as is sharing some of that, God, the Spirit uses that as a step toward living the reality of that truth and holding it deeply. And generally, our liturgy flows from that to the table. And so I'll ask you to take the elements of the table. And you know, we always come to the table because at the end of the day, at the end of every service, at the end of our own formation, there's nowhere to go but to the table of Christ for the water we need and the bread we need, the very thing that we need most. Jesus above all, before all, at the center of all. And so take the bread and the cup, hold the bread in one hand, the cup in the other. I don't know where you are on that spectrum. It was just a thought exercise for us, but I want to offer this as you hold this bread and this cup in your hands. Please understand when we speak of the right edge of that now and not yet time we live, and that I'm suggesting that the disciples live with it right there, like they it was right there for them. In part, it's because they understand something that we may kind of know, but I don't know that we get it as deeply as they did. Let me tell you what's right there. What's right there when Christ comes is far better, deeper, fuller, richer, pleasurable, desirable than anything that you could get in this life. And you think about the events in our lives we go through. I remember, man, I thought it was the best thing since sliced bread when I got to drive a car. Or you think about your bucket list when you traveled and you got to do that. Or you got married, or you have kids and you think, well, grandkids are the best. All of that. Can I tell you what the Bible says that is? It's good. It's God's gifts. But you know what the writer of Hebrews says? That's all shadow. Look, that's just the shadow. The substance of all that, it's right there when he comes and sets all things right. Stand up together with me, holding that which symbolizes our salvation, our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification by the life, death, and resurrection of the God-man, Jesus Christ, the Lord. For your body given on our behalf, Jesus, we are grateful. Receive the bread. And for your life that was poured out, you paid the penalty that was ours to pay, death, separation from the Father. You bore that because you love us. And you secured for us a righteousness that can never be removed and that will be fully ours in glory on that day that is at hand. We thank you, Jesus. Receive the cup. From being under the word to responding to that word to recognizing Christ is our greatest hope and security. We often have a song of response because that song of response reinforces what we're moving through in the whole service, the liturgy today, week by week by week. There's something that happens when you sing that doesn't always happen when you just say. And this song seems so appropriate for us today. You're going to sing the words and you'll know it. I know how the story ends. You understand this is what Paul's saying? He's looking at the church in Rome. He says, look, here's how the story ends. Live now in light of it. This is our sure and certain hope and song.